Father, we just thank you we can gather in your name and we can open your word and just ask that as you reveal your truth to us, we would receive it. And so, Lord, may your will be done tonight as we look at these glorious verses in the first portion of the fourth chapter of Romans. And so guide us and lead us now in this study. And only you, Holy Spirit, can teach us anything. And so we just pray we would be receptive to your teaching. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so kind and so pure. You shine like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are.
Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. And for those of you who have been here all along, you know the progression very well by now. But we began with the first 15 verses, really the introduction to this great book, this really the constitution of Christianity, so to speak. And then we had the theme of the book of Romans, really, in verses 16 and 17. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And we read there that the just are made righteous by faith. And then we go on into, we had condemnation forever, it seemed like, from the last part of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3. And the teaching was very clear that there is no, not one, who is not condemned because of the fact that we're all sinners. And yet, then we have the perfect, righteous, just God. How can a sinning man be made perfect or be justified with a righteous God? And we see that then as we started last week with those great words, but now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. And we went through that and saw just the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful aspect of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And today we continue on with an example now of the two great patriarchal fathers in the minds of the Jews. Now, we've mentioned before that this letter written to the church in Rome is primarily written to Jews because the preponderance of the people in Rome at that time who were in the church are believed to have been Jews. And when we get to a little later on in Romans, he specifically talks to the Gentiles. But here it's primarily the Jews he's speaking to, we believe. And so he goes into great depth. What advantage has the Jew then if the Jew has sinned and so forth? And we recognize that there is an advantage because the law was given to them and they were to take care of it and to preach it and spread it. But they actually didn't do that. And then when they turned away in idolatry, then the Gentiles got grafted in, and praise God for that. Well, tonight, and actually last week, the last part of the study, after we're justified by what Christ has done for us, we talked about boasting, and we saw where there was no room for boasting because it's not about what we have done, but it's about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Well, tonight we will look at the first 15 verses of chapter 4 about Abraham primarily, and also a few verses about David, and of course those two were the revered names of the Jewish people because they all loved Abraham and they all loved David. Well, before we read these first 15 verses, just a few questions to get started to get you thinking about this a little bit. We see that the Jews gloried in Abraham and David. Question, did the Jews really have something to glory about in the lives of Abraham and David?
No.
Well, not as far as salvation went. They could glory about some of the things they did, but not with regard to salvation. Second question, what did Abraham's works, receiving circumcision and keeping the law, have to do with his faith? We will look at that. What was his age when he received the promise? We'll talk about that. What was his age when he was circumcised? And then how many years before the Mosaic Law was the promise made to Abraham? So we'll get a very clear comparison between Abraham believing God and his and having it accounted for righteousness with respect to the law, with respect to works, and with respect to circumcision. And we'll see that it's apart from all three of those things. Now, here's a definition by the Catholic Church in what they call their confraternity edition of the New Testament by the Roman Catholic Church. And this is a translation of these particular verses that we're going to be in tonight. And they are remarked by various cardinals and all to be excellent translations. See what you think here. And what about this? Do you agree or do you disagree? And I quote here, "We should distinguish between justification and salvation. We cannot be saved without good works." Oh, really? "And accordingly, St. Paul repeatedly insists on the necessity of avoiding sin and doing good. But justification, that is the infusion," interesting word, "infusion of sanctifying grace, cannot be merited by us. It is an entirely gratuitous gift of God. The justification of which St. Paul here speaks is the infusion of sanctifying grace, which alone renders a person supernaturally pleasing in the sight of God. This cannot be obtained either by the observance of the law or by any other works of regenerate man." So my question is, what about this? Do you agree or do you disagree? Now, we'll talk about that a little bit later on, but we know that the whole Reformation came about with the difference between Luther really revolting about works and the works that was given in the church as being required for your salvation. Also, there was really three things that they were really, the Reformation was really about. One was that the Bible, really, we teach what? The Bible has greater authority, greater importance than the doctrine of the church, but the Catholic Church does not agree with that. Secondly, we agree and believe that each person has his own private priesthood. He doesn't have to go through an earthly priest, right? And then thirdly, that every believer is justified by faith and not by works. You know, Ephesians 2:8 says, "What? For by grace you were saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, in the book of James, the Catholics like to glom on to the verses where James said that our faith is made perfect, so to speak, or without works, how can we justify that we even have faith? But I think James is talking about a different faith there. I think James is talking about a working faith after you're saved. You say you're saved, and yet you live just like the world. What kind of faith is that? You know? But it's not the saving faith we're talking about as far as works goes. But here we have the works, and basically every single religion, with the exception of true Christianity, is based on a work system, isn't it? Everybody. I was talking to a Muslim, one of the fellows who is involved with the ministry in Muslims, and he was telling me some things which I didn't know, which pretty much everything I don't know about Muslims. But he was saying that there are only about 17% of the Muslims that can read Arabic. And even less than that have read the Quran. So almost no Muslims will have ever read the Quran. They don't know what it says. But there's a scripture in there that they like to really promote, and that's where Muhammad said, if you keep the rules and you pray five times a day and so forth, you will have greater reward not knowing anything about the Quran than the person who has read and understands the Quran. So they're happy in their ignorance. They're thinking they're getting better blessings by not knowing what it says, but still going through the routine of praying five times a day. So it's all based on a works-based system, you know. And they're using that to base their whole thing on. So I thought that was kind of interesting. And we see that how they really are attuned to the works principle. But they don't know what the Quran says. So some missionaries are using commonality in the Quran and in the Bible and trying to build a bridge and so forth. And the fact is that most of the Muslims don't know what the Quran says anyway, so you can get them all confused with that and maybe use it for your advantage. But I'd rather build on the Bible because it's the truth, not on something that's not true. At any rate, we see this Catholic description here. We'll talk about that a little more as we go on through. And then the last question here, how important are works and ordinances in receiving blessings of righteousness? We'll talk about that a little bit too. So look in your Bibles now and follow along in the first 15 chapters of 15 chapters. We'll be here all night. First 15. Everybody heading for the door. First 15 verses of chapter 4. And we'll really be talking about Abraham justified by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And here we're quoting Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, on the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcised also, or on the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Abraham, the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So as we look at the whole subject here tonight of being justified by faith, I hope it will really clear up in your mind any misconceptions that you may have when you look at how many religions and how many aspects of the church still have a degree of works attached to them with regard to your salvation. How many different systems and so forth talk about Jesus Christ, but then they add some things to it. Yes, believe in Christ and you got to do a bunch of things, right? And some of this is the church is trying to keep us in line, really. I mean, they're trying to make you behave and threatening over, you know, if you don't do all these things, then you'll lose your salvation kind of a thing, and you're not going to be where you need to be. If you're not walking with the Lord, you're not where you need to be, no question about that. But the works cannot earn you righteousness through faith, as we will see here tonight. Well, as we begin in chapter 4, we see this statement, what then shall we say? Now, we have exactly the same words in the beginning of the 6th chapter, chapter 6, verse 1. If you want to look at that, chapter 6, verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And if you go on to verse 7 of chapter 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. And then in chapter 9, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. And then in verse 30 of chapter 9, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of the law, but Israel, and so forth. In the 5th verse of chapter 3, we have what shall we say. We don't have the what then shall we say, but we have what shall we say. And in chapter 11, verses 1 and 11, we have I say then. And in chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, we have but I say. So we have all of these questions, and that's just the Jewishness, I believe, of the style of teaching here. It's the Spirit writing, but writing through Apostle Paul, the Jew of the Jews, really. And that's the typical Jewish way of teaching, what asking a whole bunch of questions, and he always usually answers the question with a question, right? So that's kind of the Jewishness of this, it would seem. Now, we also have the word therefore used 27 times in Romans, and if you would just do a study with the word therefore and the what then shall we say and so forth, we would get quite a breakdown in the whole teaching of Romans here. And of course, therefore, anytime we see therefore, you know, Vernon McGee, we remember what he said. He said, ask why, what's the there for, what's it there for, you know? Got to be a reason, and it points back to what we just had before. So we see here, what then shall we say? And of course, we're referring back in chapter 4 to where we were in chapter 3. And chapter 3 ended with boasting is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And then what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. And so Paul is coming at the Jews now about their favorite father, Abraham. And everybody likes Grandpappy Abraham, and all kind of bow down in obeisance to that name. Abraham was the great grandpappy, and he didn't do anything wrong. In fact, his works were great. He was obedient to God. And in Genesis 22, he offered Isaac, or was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And his faith was tested and found to be intact. So we should give glory to Abraham. Look how great he is. But what Paul is going to say here is Abraham, in effect, with regard to salvation, doesn't have anything to glory about at all. Because in salvation, it is believing what God said is true. That is what your salvation is based on. And it's really more of an attitude than an act, because when we accept Christ, it's really our attitude more than an act. What do you do when you accept Christ? You just believe, right? Well, what kind of an act of works is believing? There really isn't any works involved in believing, is there? But it is an agreement. It is something we do. It's not just something we passively, absorb, but it is an attitude, so to speak. And so we see here, as Paul will develop this here as we go through, another term we will see often is this Greek word logizomai, which is basically an accounting term, and it means to account or to calculate, or we can say one of the things God has calculated here is that the number of our sins is covered by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so his death on the cross does more than account for all the sins of the world. And we know that he has taken away all our sins, not just one or two, but all of our sins now and forevermore, right? So we see then that in these first eight verses, we have it given to us that it's rewarded without works. So as we look at the righteousness of God as described in the life of Abraham, we're going to look first at the rewarding without works for the first eight verses. And then in verses 9 to 12, we're going to look at that righteousness was received without circumcision, because circumcision is such a big thing to the Jews. And then finally, in the verses 13 to 15, we're going to be looking at the righteousness of Abraham was realized without keeping the law. And, of course, there's a very good reason for that, because the law hadn't even been given yet when Abraham's faith was accounted for righteousness. So we'll see in every one of these three criterion here that Abraham's faith preceded all of these things. So it wasn't that he was circumcised. It wasn't that he kept the law. It wasn't his works. It was his faith that was accounted for righteousness. Okay, now the problem of works, and I mentioned to it, you might turn to James 2, because this confuses a lot of people, because they like to quote this scripture over and over again as far as works goes. And they will read you James chapter 2, 21 to 24. And we read here in 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? That's what James says. Now, Paul is just sitting here going to tell us in great detail that his faith was not justified by works. So who's right, James or Paul? Well, I think the reason is that James is talking about demonstrating your faith in Christ by what how you live. And if you live just like the world, where is your faith? And I ask you that same question. If your life is just like your pagan neighbors, assuming your neighbors are unbelievers, what is the demonstration of your faith in Christ? Now, your works do not save you, but they do demonstrate how you live, right? And so that's what James is talking about, I think. And he says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? In other words, Abraham's works demonstrated that he had faith in God. And no question about that. And I pray that your works are a good witness demonstrating that you believe in Christ and you are a Christian. And verse 23 of James says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, that's certainly the scripture we're talking about here tonight again. And that's right out of Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's his belief that was accounted for righteousness. It wasn't his works, right? So back here to where we are tonight, we see the problem of works in the life of Abraham. That's only according to the flesh. It's not according to the Spirit, whereby he believes and was having a faith according to righteousness. So it wasn't by works that we have it here, because what does it say? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So his works are not going to give him any position in terms of salvation before God. And then the next verse says what? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God long before he was tested. Well, I wrote that. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And my question to you, the circumcision, when did that happen with regard to his belief? Well, we read that his faith was accounted to him for righteousness in Genesis chapter 15. That's when the promise was given that he would have a son through Sarah. And it was going to be through his seed. A little later he had it given, it was going to be through Sarah. Because first they had that Ishmael thing. But it was 25 years, basically, or 24 years, from Genesis 15 until Isaac was born. And so then people like to talk about his circumcision, but his circumcision, we have exact his age when he was circumcised. He was circumcised, we read, when he's 99 years old. So his faith here was, he was 75, it was going to be 24 more years before he's circumcised. So was his circumcision the responsible element in his faith being accounted for righteousness? It couldn't have been if it was 24 years earlier, right? And yet circumcision is so important to the Jewish mind that they believed that, in fact, in the Talmud, it says you can't take the Passover unless you're circumcised. That's one thing. Another thing it says, if you're, I don't know how this happens, but it says if you're accused of idolatry and you would be, in effect, sentenced to hell, you have to forego your circumcision before you can go to hell, because you can't go to hell circumcised. Now, I don't know how you forego your circumcision. I don't know, you uncircumcise yourself. I don't know how you do that. But the point is, they were holding this circumcision so important. And you know, we mentioned in the last section, actually it was back in chapter 2, I think, about the circumcision of the heart is where it is. It's not of the flesh of your outward body, it's of the heart, right? And we talked about how every believer must be circumcised of the heart, and that circumcision of the heart is not taking off flesh, it's taking away the scar of sin. We ought to have that scar of sin removed. And God says, I will circumcise your heart, right? Not your outer body, but your heart. And so who is a Jew then? He is a Jew who is not circumcised outward in the flesh, but inward in the heart. And that includes all believers. So Abraham believed God before he was circumcised, so it can't be connected with circumcision. And then they say, oh yes, wasn't his faith demonstrated and his righteousness demonstrated when he sacrificed or was going to sacrifice Isaac on Golgotha? And yes, that was an act of obedience, no question. But that occurred about 50 to 60 years after his faith was accounted for righteousness. So it wasn't for his works that it was accounted for righteousness, it was his faith. So we see that the circumcision fails to be a part of it, and we see his works failing as being a part of it, at least as far as it goes to Genesis 22. So we see then, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let's go back to chapter 15, and let's look at that one more time of Genesis. Genesis 15. Now this is quoted in Habakkuk, it's quoted in Romans, it's quoted on into Hebrews. So we have this quoted throughout the scriptures here of Genesis 15. But it first appears in the 15th chapter of Genesis. And just beginning in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. This is right after he's wiped out the four kings of the south and recovered Lot and so forth. And then he gave the tithe to Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and then the king of Sodom wanted to reward him, and he wouldn't take that. But it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, you are a shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. And he was about 75 years old at this point. And so some of these things later that happened, as I mentioned, when he offered Isaac, that was when about 50 or 60 years later. And when the circumcision occurred, we have here that he was 99 years old. In Genesis 17:24, we read, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So his righteousness, as well as your righteousness and my righteousness, is based on faith. It's not based on circumcision. It's not based on our works. And we'll get into the law in just a moment here. It read in verse 4, then we read, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if you're trying to earn your way into salvation, it doesn't come into the grace column, it comes into the debt column. But him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies, the finished work of Jesus Christ, in other words, believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So what do we believe on? We believe on him who justifies. And that's, again, the finished work of Christ. That's the only way that anybody can be justified. We spent all of those sessions on condemnation showing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We looked over those scriptures that said there is none righteous, no, not one. And so if everybody's a sinner, and God said what? The wages of sin is death. So how can anybody be made righteous before God? Well, it's very simple. I mean, it's not simple. It's a very complex thing, really, but it's very simple as we look back on what God has done. And that was the shed blood of Jesus Christ, right? So as important as Christmas is and was, you can't have the Savior coming to earth as a man and dying for man unless he came to the earth. And so we want to celebrate his coming to the earth. But he came to die for us. Now, he showed us a lot. In addition to that, he showed us the love of the Father. He demonstrated the Father. He demonstrated how we want to live. We want to be like Christ, right, in these bodies here on earth. But all of the good things he did while he was on the earth, all of the healing, all of the miracles, none of those are really responsible for you and I being saved. Because it was only the shedding of the blood that covers our sin. Without the blood, there's no remission of sins. So we said last week, if I asked you the question, does your faith save you? If I put that in the context No, it doesn't. What saves me is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, my believing in that saves me, but my faith doesn't save me without the shedding of the blood to take away my sin and to pay the penalty. That's what saves me, the payment of that penalty. And, of course, to receive that gift, however, then I have to believe it, right? As we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world. So, who is excluded in the world? Nobody, right? So, the propitiation or the covering of the sin, the appeasing of God's wrath by the shed blood of Christ covers everybody. Everybody, from Adam to the last person who will ever be born. But who is really saved? Only those who believe. Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we, our part is, we must believe it, right? And we must believe it, truly believe it. And of course, part of that is repenting of our sins. I mean, Satan to a degree believes in God. Satan to a degree believes in Jesus Christ. But Satan is not a follower of Jesus Christ, is he? I mean, he believes in him. He knows him. He knows he's there. But he doesn't believe in him as the one who paid the price and is repenting of his sin and receiving him as his Lord and Savior. So we see here him who does not work but believes on him who justifies, that's on Jesus Christ, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So we pretty well knocked down circumcision now. We pretty well knocked down works, at least I hope we have. Now, as we get in on the back page here of these notes, we get into this footnotes of this confraternity edition of the New Testament. And this is kind of slick here, but if you look at it fairly carefully, you'll see some big differences. Now, number one, we got to remember, we are declared righteous through the justification that Christ has done. It isn't that we don't have this infusion of sanctifying grace, whatever that is. But what the intent is there is to create the position that if you do enough good works, you'll have this infusing grace to where you're saved. And if you die a little bit short of that, through purgatory, you can get the rest of that grace infused into you, so you're going to make it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that we've got to have works in order to be saved. It doesn't teach that in terms of saving faith. The opposite of that is taught. So this whole infusion thing here is not right, and the fact that it says we cannot be saved without good works, that's not true in terms of saving faith. You know that. So the big difference, and you see Catholics all the time caught up in this works thing. They can't get that out of their heart because the Catholics have a tremendous influence on a lot of people, right? And the world likes the works, doesn't it? Look at all the fast-growing religions in the world today. They're all works-based. Look at Islam, works-based. I mean, Islam is a joke, really. If you look at the Quran and what it says, it's written by a man who changed his position about three times, right? He first wanted to have a religion that was going to be acceptable to the Jews. So he wanted his own religion the Jews would buy into. They refused. So then instead of being the good guys, they became the bad guys. Then he took it to the Christians who were in the early part of the Quran are good guys. Then they said no. So then he made them the bad guys. And so it's wherever you read in the Quran. And the Quran followers, they like to say the principle of the last writings are higher in importance than the first writings. And the last writings are all the violence. That's where you kill everybody because they don't go along with the program, right? And yet, most Muslims don't even know what it says. And so they say, oh, it's a peaceful religion. Well, it's when it says you're going to kill the infidels by cutting their heads off if necessary, it doesn't sound too peaceable. And we just had this guy on this airliner that came from, Amsterdam? I think it was.
Nigeria.
He was a Nigerian guy, but I don't think the plane came from there. I think it came from Amsterdam, didn't it? Well, wasn't that where the screening was at Amsterdam? I believe it was. At any rate, here's a guy, a representative of Al-Qaeda. The Al-Qaeda guys have acknowledged it and so forth. And yet I hear our security gal, Janet, whatever her name is today, saying, well, we don't want to, until we know for sure, we don't want to even comment on that. I mean, it's just a bunch of idiocy there, really, trying to tell us it's safe to fly in the sky and how the system works so perfectly in that case. Well, the only reason it didn't blow the plane out of the sky is because the bomb didn't go off. He had the bomb sewed into his underwear. And how he gets through the thing and all, I don't know. But anyway, it's only by the grace of God any of us are not blown to bits, right? So, we see that the justification is a declared position by faith alone. It's not a part of a works system. Now, going on, we're going to bring up David now in verse 6, just as David. This just as, by the way, is a very strong word in the Greek. It means exactly as, in total agreement. It doesn't mean just partially like it. It means it's total agreement. In total agreement, David also describes the blessedness of man. Now, David is the greatest king that Israel ever had. Everybody speaks well of David. Every Jewish person loves David. And, of course, I love him for his psalms. I mean, they're great, aren't they? They're just beautiful. So, David also describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness, a portion of the works. Is that what it says? No, it says apart from works. David describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. It's not a part of works. David's saying the same thing. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So we see here from David that he's also in total agreement here, really, with what we saw with Abraham. That righteousness is apart from works, and blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, I believe the sins covering were really related back to the old time before Christ, back to the Yom Kippur, to the Day of Atonement, where the sins were covered. Now we don't have them covered anymore with Jesus Christ. We have them what? Taken away. They've been taken away. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And then there is, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Is the Lord imputing sin to you as a believer? Yes or no? No. Why? Did Christ just pay for the sins that you did last year? It's for all the sin, isn't it? So David is saying, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And we see that's what the Scripture says. And so how blessed we are to know that not only is our sin forgiven, but it's never to be brought up again. He will not bring it up again. Doesn't mean that God has amnesia or dementia or anything else. It just means he chooses not to bring it up again, right? So we see it's not a part of works. We see it's not a part of circumcision of the law. Now, as we get into verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, we will get some detail on the circumcision here. Verse 9 says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? Now, remember, the Jews at this point were coming from 1,500 years of believing that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. You remember even the first church council in Acts 15 was all based on these Gentiles that Paul is bringing to the Lord out there in Antioch and in Asia Minor and all. They're actually coming to the Lord without being circumcised and without keeping the law of Moses. God forbid. We got to shut that down. And so they had this church council, didn't they? And the circumcision was a big issue. But the church council decided what? They didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to keep the Jewish law. They had to refrain from what? Blood. They had to refrain from idolatry. And they had to refrain from sexual immorality, right? So those three things are still there today. I don't think those have been changed. But here we have the blessedness. Does it come upon the Jews only, which they call the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Well, how was it accounted? There's that same term again I mentioned earlier, the accounting or the being counted or giving credit to. How was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And we just read a few minutes ago, he was 99 years old when he was circumcised, but we read earlier than that, that he believed God and was accounted him for righteousness when he was 75 years old, 24 years earlier. So his circumcision couldn't have anything to do with his being declared righteous, could it? By faith. And it's what this says here. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. So he got the seal later. He got the seal 24 years later of the faith which he had when he was uncircumcised. That he what? He might be the father of the Jews only. Is that what it says? No, he might be the father of all. So is Abraham your father and my father? Absolutely. He might be the father of all those who believe. If you're a believer, Abraham in this context is your father. Because he is in effect the father of the righteousness by faith. It's given credit to him anyway in this regard. He might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. So, hallelujah, I'm a Gentile. I love that verse. I can say Abraham is my father because I believe, even though I'm uncircumcised. What? That righteousness might be imputed to them also. So those of you who are not Jewish here tonight, praise God. You ought to say hallelujah, amen for that one, huh? Because we don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to keep the law of Moses to believe, do we? Not at all. And then we repeat it again, verse 12. And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith. So he is our father of circumcision, even though we're not circumcised of the flesh, we are circumcised of the heart, that's for sure. And we walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So Abraham demonstrated his faithfulness to God even while he was uncircumcised, and God basically gave him and the race, the nation of Israel that would come out of him as the sign or seal of circumcision. So he was not circumcised when he believed God, and we read in Genesis 12, he was 74 when he left Haran to go to Canaan. In Genesis 15, 6. And he believed God, and then in Genesis 17:26, he was circumcised along with his son Ishmael, 99 years. And then Genesis 21:5, he's 100 years old when Isaac was born a year after his circumcision. So we see the evidence of circumcision as we know. It's the sign, it's the seal of the righteousness of faith. And circumcision is the result of Abraham's belief, not the cause of it. And the explanation of why, we read that he might be the father of all those who believe. And here I have that Talmud quote, "You shall not eat of the Passover unless the seal of Abraham be in your flesh." So the Jews are taken very seriously. You can't even come to the Passover unless you're circumcised. And that it was considered so powerful if an Israelite who practiced idolatry was going to hell, his circumcision had to be removed first, is what they taught. So circumcision was a big, big deal. But we see here now, years later, at the time of the Apostle Paul, at the time following Christ's sacrificial death and the payment of our sins, that circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. And the blessedness of the righteousness goes to Jew and Gentile alike, circumcised and uncircumcised alike in the flesh. So it was received without circumcision, and then the blessing of the righteousness was also received without the law. Now that one was an easy one. Because, well, turn to Galatians 3 for just a minute, and we'll just have a proof of this one right here. How could Abraham keep the law of Moses if Abraham preceded Moses by 430 years? The law was way down the road there at that point in time. And in Galatians 3, look at verses 16 to 18. "Now to Abraham and his seed," capital S, "were the promises made." He does not say "and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one." And to your seed, who is whom? Christ. "And this I say, that the law," which was how many years later? What does it say? 430 years later. So Abraham's demonstration of righteousness by faith was 400 to 430 years before the law was given. So it can't be as a result of the law. So as much as they love their law, and you remember we talked about this before, Jesus did not come to take away the law, he came to fulfill the law, right? But he did put down their tradition. And as we talked about before, they had all these rules and regulations. That wasn't part of the law of God. It's what they came up with their tradition. And remember, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? And what that really meant was you weren't to do work. You weren't to engage in your trade or your profession. You weren't to have your store open and that kind of a thing. That's what you weren't to do. You were to rest that day and to reflect on the Lord as well. And they turned it into, you can't carry anything that weighs more than a dried fig, or you're doing work. And they had 611 or 13 laws, whatever it was, describing this, and you'd break it every time, no matter what you tried to do, right? And they had all these fancy ways around it, you know. You had to, you know, you couldn't go so far away from your home on the Sabbath day, except that then they had a rule, well, if you put some food there for a day's journey at the end of your property, then you could go another day's journey, and they had all these rinky-dinky kind of things to get around the law. But we see here that they couldn't keep it, and Jesus just poked holes in it, didn't he? Because he was doing everything on the Sabbath, wasn't he? He was always healing on the Sabbath. And he was, in their terms, violating the law. But it wasn't the law of God. It was the law of men that were being violated. So, verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And we talked about that over and over when we were in Leviticus and over when we were in the book of Hebrews, that the first law, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, could not bring anybody to salvation, right? That wasn't the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to point out sin, right? To drive people to Jesus Christ. And since all sinned, all must have a Savior. And the plan was for Jesus to be that Savior, so all were to be drawn to Jesus. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. So if you could be saved through the old covenant, you didn't need the new one, did you? And what was the promise? The promise was the coming of the Messiah, the promise of the Holy One. And if that wouldn't have been required, Jesus would not have had to say, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Now, we read here in Abraham or to his seed through the law. There's a big controversy on what is Abraham's seed, and we just read it in Galatians, what it means to us. But a lot of the Jews thought that was primarily through Isaac, because in Genesis 17, God talks about through Isaac will the seed come. Racially, it typically means the Jews. The preeminent definition, which is our definition, is the Messiah, really in Galatians 3:16. And then the ultimate definition really is all believers, as we read in Galatians 3:29. Because as we go on into, let's just read those last few verses in Galatians there, verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So does Abraham's seed not ultimately apply to all believers? Is that what that verse says? I think so. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if I'd ask you tonight, are you Abraham's seed? Probably at the beginning of the class, you'd say, no, I'm not Jewish. But at the end of the class, you'd say, yeah, I'm a believer. Praise God. And that's what this is all about. It's all about believing in the promise, right? And so we get it here backward and forward, But if you leave here tonight with a clear understanding that Abraham's righteousness, his faith counted for his righteousness, had nothing to do with his works, had nothing to do with circumcision, had nothing to do with keeping the law. That's salvation. That's justification. Now, we're going to get in to the sanctification portion of the book of Romans in 6 and 7. And that's how we want to go from the position of being led by the flesh to being led by the Spirit, right? You know, we get into that section there with Paul saying, I find myself doing the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And then, what, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ that we have this victory. So we'll be looking at that. But for tonight's study, we're just really focusing on salvation when we're talking about these various things about Abraham believing in God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. So keep it clear in your mind, it is that believing in what Jesus Christ has done, that finished work on the cross of paying your price of your sin, because your sin's price has to be paid, or otherwise you're subject to death, right? And so as we see other people, help us to have in the back of our mind that they need to know this. They need to know that all their good works, you know, the poor Jehovah's Witnesses who are out there with their watchtower every week trying to earn their salvation. You know, I told you this example before, but, you know, if we had an Olympic broad jumper and we had one of us there on the edge of the Grand Canyon on the north side, the north rim, and we're going to jump across the canyon, which is about a mile to the south rim, and, you know, the Olympic champion, he winds up and he goes, you know, he jumps way out there, maybe 50 feet over the edge, right? Now he's still 5,100 feet short, but he's 50 feet out there. And maybe I go out there and I go 2 feet and I fall down, you know? Well, so I'm 51,049 more feet than he is short, but we're both short, right? You can't get there from here. We can't have salvation no matter how hard we work at it. You know, we can't earn it. And you can say, well, I'm better than you. It doesn't matter. You're still falling short of the glory of God, right? Or did any of you design and build a galaxy today? Maybe we got some history being made here today. I don't know. Oh, you came that close. Well, if you can get some more of that stimulus money, I think we'll be able to probably get it done next week, right?
Yeah, right.
Yeah, for sure. So keep strong in your faith in Christ and tell somebody tomorrow how much Jesus loves them and what he did for them, right? Amen. If we can just describe John 3:16, that's all pretty much anybody needs to know, right? And there's no one that doesn't know that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe this? And then shut up. See what they say. I'll either say yes, no, or tell me more, or it might be rude to you. I mean, if you've interrupted them in a busy time or something, but you'll be surprised how many people will say, I'd like to know more about that. Can you tell me about it? And so you don't have to have a PhD or DDD or DDT or anything to be able to tell them that truth, right? And that will at least start you on most everything you need to know. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching tonight in your word that Abraham and David's faith, their belief was accounted for righteousness, not their works, not according to the law, and not according to circumcision. So, Lord, it's pretty clear for us, but it would be very hard for the traditional Jewish person to accept that, because these would be really fighting words to them in every one of these issues. But we know what your word says. Help us to keep it clear in our minds. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.